So I want to jump right into the first four verses of Romans chapter 10, and then I'll unpack these verses and walk through more of the chapter. Just as a reminder, this is a letter that Paul wrote to Christians in Rome. So verse 1, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Let's talk about these verses as we begin to talk about sharing is caring. Now, you know that phrase sharing is caring is something that I'm hearing more now from the little four-year-old Mimi that's living in our home. She'll say, sharing is caring, Pastor Kyle. And that's usually when she wants some of my dessert while there's still dinner on her plate. And I'm like, come on now, sharing is caring, but the clean plate club still means something in this place. So finish your food and I'll share. Some of you are like, that's mean, Pastor Kyle. Well, just saying, I'm old school in that regard. All the old school parents say amen. Amen. Thank you very much. I feel the love. But we have started putting smaller dinner portions on her plate. I'm just saying, I do have some mercy. Paul starts off by saying his heart's desire is that the Israelites can be saved. The Israelites, the Hebrew people, God's chosen people, these are the ones that Paul deeply desires to experience salvation. His own people. And what he says is that he recognizes that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. And he's saying, I'm speaking from experience. I can testify to it because I was one of those people. I was one of those people that was zealous. I was excited. I was on fire for God, but I was wrong. How many of you know that you can be on fire for something and be wrong about something? Paul is saying that. And just to remind you, I know that we recap Paul's story again and again and again, but it's worthy of mentioning, since so much of the New Testament is attributed to Paul, that Paul didn't always walk the way that Paul is walking in this text. You know what I mean? Like, Paul used to be known as Saul. And when he was known as Saul, what did he do? He went house to house dragging Christians out to persecute them. That's right. Saul was there when Stephen, the first martyr, was stoned to death for his faith in Jesus. Saul was there as followers of Jesus were persecuted simply because of what they believed. Saul was so zealous for God, so enthusiastic about God, that the idea that a man could claim to be God, that a man supposedly rose from the dead, in his mind, that was blasphemy. And so he wanted to do whatever he could to put a stop to this. And he did. And then there was a day when he had a wake-up call. And as I've said before, from this platform, if God can turn around Saul's life, then God can turn around anybody's life, right? So who are we to ever write anybody off? Saul had a dramatic experience. We call it a conversion experience on the road to Damascus one day where he was on his way to persecute even more Christians. Jesus blinded him on that road, knocked him off his donkey, and he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul said, who are you, Lord? And Jesus says, it's me, Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Saul had a wake-up call. His eyes were opened. He became a whole new man. His name was changed to Paul. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was baptized, and he began to do a work of ministry to spread the good news of Jesus to Gentiles and anybody that would listen. Any of the non-Jews, they especially received his message, but because of that, he faced persecution from Jewish people. And so what he says here is, I deeply desire and pray for the Israelites to be saved. I was there. I thought my own righteousness, this is what he's saying, I thought my own righteousness, my own rule keeping could save me. And I realized that Christ, he says in verse 4, is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. He's saying you can't earn your way to salvation. You can't just say I'm a good person and be saved. The only one that can save you is Jesus. This is the heart of Paul's message. This is the message that he would take to his grave, proclaiming again and again and again. This is what Paul shared with the world. The point I want to make to you from these first four verses is this. We should want people to experience the mercy of God. And that should be something that we deeply desire, especially if you've been on the receiving end of it. If you've received God's mercy, you should want other people to experience God's mercy. You might say, well, Pastor, of course I want other people to experience God's mercy. Well, can I just ask you a question? You don't have to answer out loud, but if you happen to follow the news, how did you respond to the announcement this week that O.J. Simpson would be out on parole in October? Some of you are like, I didn't even know he was in prison. Okay, that's fine. You don't have to follow the news that closely. Just know that it was Billy Graham that said, I like to read with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other hand because it helps me to know biblically how to respond to the headlines of the day. So it's not like it's something evil about reading the news. But for some of you, you follow the news. And I just wonder, how did you respond when the news was announced? Or maybe a different question for all you sports fans. How'd you respond when you found out that the coach, the football coach at the University of Mississippi, was resigning this week because it was found that he was making personal calls to an escort service on a university-issued telephone? How'd you feel when he was forced to resign? What was your response? Or I'll give you another one. How'd you respond when a woman from Australia was shot and killed this past week by a police officer in Minnesota after she called the police to report a possible crime? And oh, by the way, the police officer was born in Somalia. Like, how did you respond? I'm not suggesting that I know how you responded. I'm telling you that in the world we live in, what people tend to do, what the world tends to do is, rather than mercy being our first response, we tend to jump into camps immediately. So if it's person that's involved in some kind of violent act, you got the one camp that says, ah, there's too many guns in the streets, we need more gun control. You got the other camp that says, oh, we got a right to bear arms. And I'm wondering, where does mercy come into play for those that have been victimized? OJ's given parole, and some people say, ah, that parole board's crazy. And other people say, ah, he deserves parole. He served too long anyway. He was just trying to get his stuff back. But I wonder if anywhere in that, if our primary concern ever elevates to, now that OJ's experienced some earthly mercy, do we even care if he experiences eternal mercy? And where does mercy come in your response to the things that happen in the media, in the world around you? Paul says, I deeply desire that the Israelites would be saved. This is the group that he's honed in on, that he's passionate about. And can I ask you this question? Who are you passionate about seeing come to faith in Christ? Some of you know the answer to that because that's been your mission. For some of you, it's homeless men and women. You are the one that's at the shelters serving, feeding meals and ministering to people, praying daily for an opportunity to share the truth of Christ and trying to demonstrate it with your life. For some of you, it's teenage moms. You pour into teen moms. For others of you, it's young people in the juvenile detention facility. For some, it's folks that are in prison. You have your group that you're passionate about. For some of you, it's the teachers that your children have in school. If you could get all the teachers at that school to come to faith in Jesus, you'd see the school transform. So you make it your mission field. For others of you, it's the other parents on your kids' sports team. Who is it for you that you're passionate about seeing come to faith in Christ? And some of you, you don't have an answer to that. And you're like, well, Pastor Kyle, I didn't know it was my job to share. Sharing is caring. Right? If we've experienced God's mercy, we should want others to experience God's mercy. Paul deeply desires, we should deeply desire. Mercy should be our first response. But he goes on to say in verse 5, Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. Now hang with me here in verse 6 because this might confuse you, but I'll unpack it. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. What in the world is Paul talking about when he mentions Moses? He's saying that Moses talked about it a long time ago, that if you think you can save yourself by the law, you'll live that way. You'll live as a rule-keeping Christian, thinking if I check this box and do these things and do this checklist, then I can save myself through my own righteousness. He's saying that doesn't work. You can't save yourself. In fact, it had become more of a cultural proverb at that time to suggest that you could go into heaven and bring God down to earth, or maybe if you could go into the depths and bring Jesus up from the grave, which, by the way, was theologically inaccurate because he had already resurrected from the grave. But the idea was maybe if you could pull off some superhuman feat that no other human being could do, then you could save yourself, and you cannot save yourself. You and I can't save ourselves. I got to tell you, as I read through the book of Romans, Paul has got to be one of the most repetitious authors ever. Like, if you read through the book of Romans in one setting, you'll find yourself saying, didn't he already say that? Like, didn't I see that back in chapter 1? Didn't I see that back in chapter 3? Yes, he says it again and again and again. Your works don't save you. The only one that can save you is Jesus. And that's why he says, the word is near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. And here's the word. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Man, that's pretty simple. And that's the heart of what we proclaim. If you travel in certain circles where there are critics of Christianity, you'll find people saying these things. And maybe you don't walk in these circles, but in some circles, people will say, there's no such thing as the sinner's prayer in the Bible. Where do we get that from? You know what the sinner's prayer is? The sinner's prayer is that prayer we encourage people to pray when they're ready to surrender to Jesus. God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. I believe that what Jesus did was sufficient for me. Lord, I want to surrender my life to you and have you lead me and guide me for the rest of my life. I'm sorry for my sins. Would you show me the way? Some version of that, and critics will say, that's not in the Bible. Well, can I tell you that Romans 10, 9 and 10 here is the closest thing to it? Saying if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that what he did was sufficient for you, if you declare that Jesus is who he says he is, and you believe that God did what only God could do, you will be saved. It's not more complicated than that. We don't want to reduce it to just a formula. It's about living it out after you make that proclamation. But what Paul is saying is here is that we must proclaim what we believe and believe what we proclaim. Let me say it in a more colloquial way. I know some of you are like, is that an SAT word he just said? Colloquial? Yeah, it is. A more conversational way, in layman's terms. What he's saying is, we got to smoke what we're selling. What, Pastor Kyle? Did you just talk about legalizing marijuana? No, I wasn't talking about that. I'm saying whatever it is that you're telling people that you believe in, you got to actually like live it out. Like you got to do it. And whatever you're doing because you are surrendered to Jesus, you got to actually tell people about it. Like it's supposed to be in balance, our words and our actions. You can't be somebody that just says, oh, I just want them to come to know Jesus through my actions. We're supposed to declare who Jesus is. And you better not be somebody that's running around talking about who Jesus is, but not living it out in your actions. Well, that's just straight up hypocrisy. And so what Paul is saying is that we have to keep it in balance. Can I ask you, how do you keep your actions and your words in the right balance? I think about the guys I see at the gym sometimes that load up weights on either side of a bar. You know, last night on Facebook, I saw a college football player somewhere in North Carolina squat 700 pounds. He was like, right? And he put the bar back on and all his teammates surrounded him. He screamed and let out this war cry and he didn't pass out right away. I'm thinking like, how did he do that? Can you imagine if he had stepped up to the bar and it was like 350 pounds on one side and 45 on the other side? He would have gone down like, he'd have fallen over because he would have been out of balance. And for some of you, your actions they reflect Christ, but you're scared to say a word about Jesus. And for others of you, you talk all day long, steadily stabbing people in the back, cheating people, cutting corners, not representing Christ, thinking that your church or your faith is just compartmentalized to church. It's supposed to be in balance. How do you keep your actions and your words in the right balance? Some of you say, well, Kyle, I hear you talking about mercy. But what about justice? Shouldn't we be people who pursue justice? Yes, in the right balance. We hold those things in tension, God's justice and God's mercy. We know what Micah said, the prophet in the Old Testament, chapter 6, verse 8, he said, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. It's like all of this is rooted in humility. Justice, mercy, and you better be humble about it, not thinking you got it all figured out, because that's what God's required us to do. When we do it in submission and surrender to Jesus. But Paul goes deeper. If sharing is caring, then what's that got to do with you and me? Well, look at what he says in verse 11. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Paul proclaims something that's been true of him throughout his ministry. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it has the power to change lives. So he's saying anyone who believes won't be put to shame. You might say, well, maybe Paul doesn't realize that there would be a time in history where people would get their heads cut off because of their faith in Jesus. Paul is saying it doesn't matter what you do to them. It doesn't matter what happens to people. No one who ever follows Jesus needs to be ashamed about anything. We don't have to be ashamed of the gospel. In fact, he says that the gospel is available for everyone. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. It doesn't matter who you are, what your ethnic background is, your socioeconomic status. The good news of Jesus is available for us all. Paul says it right there. That's the hope that we have. And therefore, because of that, we need to want people to hear it. And what does he say? He says, well, everyone who calls on Jesus can be saved, but how can they call on one they haven't believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And some of you might think that he's only talking to people like me, preachers, vocational preachers, but guess what? He's talking to every Christ follower. You said, what? You telling me I'm supposed to preach the word? If you claim to know Jesus, you are. That doesn't mean you have to quit your job and go to seminary and all of that. It means that wherever you are, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your family, all of those settings, you're called to communicate the clarity of God's truth. That Jesus came and did what no one else ever claimed to do or did ever, conquered death for you and for me, and we're called to proclaim that message. You've been sent. Every Christ follower has been sent to proclaim the gospel. That's what Paul is saying here. And he even tags on, he says, how can anyone preach unless they're sent? You've been sent by Jesus when he said the words, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them, baptizing them. And Paul even ups the ante. He says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I don't think that if you got some ugly toes and you're in need of a pedicure that you get a pass. Maybe we should do like a mani-pedi day one day in the church, like to get people so they can have beautiful feet so they won't have any excuses. I know it might take some of the pedicure people 2 or 3 hours on some of y'all's feet. That's okay. He's not talking about beauty in that way. He's saying, some of y'all are getting all self-conscious about your toes now. Don't worry. I'm not looking at them. Paul's not talking about that kind of beauty. He's saying it's a beautiful thing when we do what? When we do what Jesus tells us to do. It's a beautiful thing when you watch the church walk in obedience to Jesus. It's a beautiful thing when you walk, watch the church walk in the power and the authority of Jesus that we have. It's a beautiful thing when you watch people who claim to know Jesus actually go out and declare Jesus without any fear of what people might say about them because of their faith in Jesus. Sharing truly is caring. But check out what Paul says. Well, let me ask you this question first. How are you being equipped to proclaim the gospel outside of Sunday morning, like outside of church? I know that I'll stand up here and challenge you regularly, go share your faith. We'll celebrate when people come to faith in Jesus, whether it's balloons for kids or candles on the stage, we'll celebrate. But beyond that, what are you doing to equip yourself? What are you reading? What are you studying to be equipped to share your faith with others? I love right now the core group that's been gathering for Saturday evening service. We're gonna launch a Saturday evening service on September 30th. And it's gonna be an awesome thing when we start it down in Ground Zero here at the Kentwood campus. But what that community knows that's been gathering is that if the service is just about convenience, if it's just about, oh, Saturday works better for me than Sunday, it's never gonna work. We're building a core that understands from day one that it's about disciple making. So like if you wanna come out of convenience, you can come, but know that the core group that's been gathering, we're pouring into them that being a disciple is about making disciples, and making disciples is about making more disciples. And we want the Saturday night service to eventually permeate the whole church to where people recognize that if I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm at my best when I'm making other followers of Jesus. Because how can anyone hear unless someone preaches to them? And how can anyone preach unless they've been sent? You're being sent on a mission to proclaim this truth. But Paul in verse 16 says these words, "But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our message?' Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ." It's clear that people are sent to preach, but here's what he's saying. Not everybody is going to accept God's offer of mercy. It's good news. The quality of the news doesn't change based on whether or not people accept it. You will go and proclaim, and some people will say, "I don't have anything to do with that." Petra and I this week went up to Petoskey, 3 hours north of here. What we did was, well, we got that phone call about a year ago that said, "Hey, we want to give you a 4-day, 3-night stay at a resort of your choice if you would just be willing to sit through a 2-hour timeshare presentation." We've been there before. And so we said, "Sure, we'll do it." So we showed up at the timeshare presentation during our 4-day, 3-night vacation for $99. And we showed up there and they said, "How many of you decided before you got here that you were already gonna say no to our offer of a timeshare?" I mean, no shame to our game. We're just here to get the free stuff. So can we get on with this? And I mean, we've been down this road before. We've even said sometimes we're never doing that again. 2 hours, turned into 2.5, 3 hours. And the answer was still no. But I'll give these folks credit. It was a compelling sales presentation. They did a good job presenting it. The message was clear. They tried to ridicule hotels are a waste of money because all you get is receipts. And if you buy a timeshare, you have memories that you can pass along to the next generation. And you even have a deeded property, even though you finance it through us at 16% interest. But you have a deeded property. I'm sorry if some of you work in the timeshare sales industry. But we still said no. Some of you will invite people to church and they'll walk in the doors and they've already had their minds made up that they're gonna say no. Like they've said, "I don't care what that preacher says. I don't care what the music does. I don't care what kind of stirrings I feel within me. I don't care what happens. I'm saying no." Paul simply acknowledges that not everybody's gonna accept it. Here's what I love about the gospel. It's available to everybody. That's the inclusive nature of the gospel. Available to everyone. It's exclusive in the sense of you got to accept Jesus to receive salvation. And I'm fully aware that not everybody's going to accept Jesus. It makes me sad. It breaks my heart. I know that for some people, the reason they won't accept Jesus is because they've tripped over too many Christians misrepresenting Jesus. But not everybody's going to accept. But here's my question for you. How has the stubbornness of others deterred you from sharing your faith? I hate to compare Jesus to a timeshare because there is no comparison, but I just wonder, what would it look like if when we sat through that presentation and we said no, if all the salespeople just quit? Oh, we're done. we got to know, we can't do this anymore. We all quit. No, they keep on selling, and for some people that vacation style works right for them. When it comes to Jesus, he is the best news that anyone could ever receive. And so I asked you earlier, how are you being equipped? You know, we want to give you an old school equipping tool on your way out today. It's on the tables out there. I would encourage you to grab one, keep it in your car. This is something called the Romans Road to Salvation. It's been around for a long time. Like some of you, this may be the way you came to faith in Christ. Somebody presented this to you. This is something that can be shared in schools, in workplaces, everywhere. And it simply walks through sections of Romans that we've already covered because we've been walking through Romans as a congregation since Easter. So it goes back to Romans 3:23. We all are sinners by nature and by choice. Imagine if you're walking down the road and this is the first stop. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does that mean? All of us messed up. All of us have made mistakes. None of us can claim to be perfect. It's true of every single one of us. And if you keep on walking down the road in Romans, you get to Romans 6:23, which says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. We can receive eternal life as a free gift. Even though we've messed up, Jesus freely offers us the gift of salvation. And we keep on going down the road to Romans 5:8, and God demonstrated his love for us. The text says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that good news? That even while you were messed up, even while you were caught up in sin, even though God knew everything you would do that was offensive, that was sinful, that was wrong, even the sinful thoughts you're harboring today towards your brother or sister, Christ said, I'm still willing to die for them. They're still worth it in my eyes. And then you go on to Romans 10:9 and 10, the text we covered today. What must we do in response to all of that? We must trust and surrender to Jesus as Lord. It's what it says. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that God raised him from the dead. I believe you are who you say you are, and that God did what he said he did. And then verse 13, our assurance of salvation through Jesus. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's good news. There's a 20-year-old that is in our community that I encounter at a restaurant I go to sometimes as my server. And I remember about 8 or 9 months ago, he prayed right here in the front row of this church to recommit his life to Christ. And so when I see him in the restaurant, I'll often check in with him and ask him how he's doing. And I always chuckle a little bit when I see him because I remember when I first met him, he was 8 years old. And as an 8-year-old, he had like the biggest Bible I'd ever seen. It was like this thick. He was carrying it around. It was like weighing him down. But his parents thought it was really important for him to read the Bible and memorize scripture. And he knew it. He knew that Bible. But somewhere he got off track. He strayed away. And so about 8 or 9 months ago, he prayed to recommit his life to Christ. And I see him this past week, and I ask him, how's it going? He's like, I got ups and downs. I got a lot of doubts that I'm struggling with. And he's like, some days I don't even know if I'm saved. I don't even know if I can be sure of the fact that I'm saved. I'm like, man, come on now. You know what Scripture says. You know that you can be assured of your salvation. You know you can stop straddling the fence. Like, you know that God did for you what you can't do for yourself. You know that you can be assured of your salvation. And I just shared that with him because he needed to be reminded of that. And you know that there are people in your life that just need to be reminded of that truth. They know the truth. They needed to be reminded of what Christ has done for them because it can be easy to forget the truth. In a moment, I'm going to pray, but you know, I feel led to share something with you this weekend, and this is something that I've wrestled with sharing with you on many occasions, and it's one of those deals where the people who are closest to our family know these things. Like, people come up and ask us all the time, This is the way the question goes, some way, shape, or form of this question. They'll say, you know what? I look at your family, and they say, you know, I see Petra's doing well. She's all recovered from cancer. That's awesome. And I see Matthew. He seems like he's doing pretty well. And now you got Mimi in your household. She's 4, and that's new. And they say, what's up with Malik, your oldest child? Like, where is he at these days? And typically they'll say, like, is he off in school somewhere? And I say, yeah, he's in the school of hard knocks. He's our wayward child. And I've been hesitant to share much of his story because I felt like, well, that's his story to share. He's an adult now, and I don't want him to come back to this church and have people looking at him like, oh, yeah, that's the one that Pastor Kyle was talking about. But I can't explain it. I felt like the Lord wanted me to share a bit more this weekend as it relates to the text. So if you have a major problem with me sharing about our oldest son's life, then just take it up with me one-on-one. I can handle the criticism. I'm just trying to walk in obedience. We've known for a long time that our oldest child, who we love, learns lessons the harder way. And so when people ask, well, where is he and what is he up to? Well, the answer is he's in the Kent County Jail. And that's where he's going to be hanging out for about another month. And the reality is that he's been there like 5 times since he moved out last year. And we love him. And some people say, well, that's got to be kind of hard on you all. Confession, when you have a wayward child, some of you all know this, sometimes you're at more peace when you know where he's at each night than when you don't know where he's at each night. And so we know where he's at each night. And the thing is, I know Malik knows the gospel. I was down there visiting him on Father's Day, and it's a video visit. At one point, he's like, Dad, I think my cellmate is demon-possessed. I'm like, for real? Like, demon-possessed, huh? I said, well, did you mention Jesus to him? He's like, yeah, I did that whole diagram with God on one side and us on the other side, separated by sin, and the only way to cross that bridge is through a relationship with Jesus, and if you don't, the wages of it is death. And I'm like, yo, you're proclaiming the gospel in jail. You know the gospel. I said, what'd your cellmate do? He said, he started laughing. I said, well, he's probably not demon-possessed. He's probably just resistant because Scripture says at the name of Jesus, demons tremble. He's like, oh, okay, all right. I was like, man, just keep on sharing. I was down there visiting him recently, and he's like, Dad, you really need to put some money on my account. I'm like, what you talking about? He's like, Dad, you don't understand. They only give you a little bit of toothpaste when you first get in and a little bit of soap. If you run out, then you can't get more unless you have money on your account, your commissary account. I was like, man, you can't brush your teeth and you can't take a shower with soap. I said, man, I would never want to be in jail. He's like, Dad, you're not going to put any money on my account? I said, no. He's like, why not? I said, son, this isn't summer camp. This isn't like Spring Hill where you got a camp store account where and we're able to have this conversation. Some of you are like, give me his number. I'm putting some money on his account. You're being mean, Pastor Kyle. You don't know what it's like in jail. I don't, because I never went. Here's the thing that I know. I was a knucklehead when I was younger. Our son is being one, but God prompted me a couple years ago that Malik's gonna be just fine when he's 23 years old. I was like, Lord, 23? What does that even mean, just fine? Like, does that mean that he's gonna be just fine, like, out figuring out his purpose in life and working in it? Does that mean that he's gonna be just fine, like, leading a Bible study in prison somewhere? Because, you know, he really struggles with stealing, taking stuff that doesn't belong to him. Does that mean that he's gonna be just fine with you in eternity? And it's like God said, you don't get to know the details of that. You just got to trust me. Okay, Lord, I trust you. Here's what I hope is true about this congregation. I'm sure that the next time I talk to Malik, this is the way it goes. He'll say to me, I heard you told the church I was in jail, because news travels fast. It's a small world. I just hope that when he comes back, he will recognize that this is a faith community that wants to welcome him back in with open arms and that will love on him like crazy. And so when you hear me praying for wayward children, when you hear me acknowledging that not everybody's going to receive and respond to the good news of Jesus, when you hear me challenging you just to keep proclaiming and keep extending mercy and keep pouring out love, I'm not just talking about it in a theoretical sense. We're trying to live this thing out. And we do love our oldest child. We love him. We've loved him even when he was taking stuff from us. And we will continue to love him as he grows out of that. And as he learns whatever lessons God wants him to learn, and we just welcome your prayers for him in that. Now, why this particular weekend did God prompt me to share that? I don't know. Perhaps to remind you that the work that you pour into sharing, if you truly care about other people, you want them to experience the same mercy that God has helped you experience, no matter what they have done. You don't get the right to write anybody off from God's mercy. I'd like to pray about that. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we love you, we delight in you, we worship you, we adore you. God, we know that you are an amazing God, an awesome Heavenly Father. And God, we thank you that you welcome us in with open arms even when we mess up. God, I pray that you would help folks know how to receive the message that was shared today. Oh, we truly do believe that if we care, we'll share. And Lord, there may be some that just don't care, so they don't share. I pray, oh Lord, where conviction is needed, you would convict. And I pray, Lord, that as we share this week, folks would be ready to receive. Lord, we know that it's not just about inviting people into church. It's inviting people into your kingdom, into relationship with you. And so, God, whatever it takes for us to get better equipped to do that, would you help us by the power of your Holy Spirit? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.